Good morning to you all. Lovely to see you. If you see a little bit of steam coming up over here, don't worry about that. That'll be explained a bit later. It's nothing's on fire, but there is a little bit of mist over that direction. Now, I want you to take a look at this video. It's actually a time-lapse photography sort of video of Sydney Harbour and around. Just take a look. Beautifully filmed, this. It actually doesn't look real, does it? It's taken really tight sort of close-up. There you go, the boats coming in and out of the harbour. In and out, in and out. Cars coming to and fro. You know, many of you have been caught in the traffic jams there, day after day. Heading into work, caught in the traffic, busily rushing somewhere, then busily rushing home. All the people, they look like a colony of ants, don't they? Running around. So much activity, so many places to go, so much stress, so many deadlines. But at the end of the day, what's the point? What do we gain from all the running around? All our work, all our busyness. Now that's the big question of the book of Ecclesiastes. What does a man gain from all his toil under the sun? And the answer? Meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now what a way to begin a book of the Bible. Hey? Does it take you by surprise? Right? Even if you've seen it before. It does for me. There's a sense to which it's quite breathtaking in its braveness of facing the realities of life. And you didn't come to church here this morning to hear a negative, depressing message. So what a way to begin a book. Now we're going to spend the next 6 weeks grappling with this book. And you might be thinking, well, surely it gets better. Surely by the end it's all resolved. Well, chapter 12, verse 8, come to the end of the book. With me, just a sec. I'll give away a bit about where it's going to end up. Chapter 12, verse 8. See the conclusion? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. He hasn't actually got beyond his thematic statement, his motto of life. So, why spend the next 6 weeks in this book of the Bible? Exactly, exactly. I keep throwing these questions out thinking the rhetorical question is a thing in spirit, but everyone at the Lakes just feels quite free to throw in. But you're quite right, Darren, right? Because there's a God who made us. Right? And this God has spoken, he loves us and he's spoken, and his words to us are recorded in the pages of the Bible. And so when God speaks to us, we listen. We don't just come along and go, oh, I don't like that part. It's a bit negative. I actually think I'll push that aside. I'll focus on the nice bits that encourage me. No. This is God we're dealing with. We don't pick and choose which parts of his word we're going to listen to and which parts we're going to ignore. The book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom from our God. A message from our God about how to live life now in light of reality. That's what wisdom is. How do you live now in light of the reality of our world? Right? Lots of wisdom books in the Bible, like Proverbs. Proverbs is just such a great book, right? So many really practical stuff about everyday living. The book of Job is wisdom in the face of suffering when hard times hit. Song of Songs, wisdom and love and romance. Right? And we all need a bit more wisdom about love and romance, don't we? But Ecclesiastes is wisdom and the search for meaning. The search for a sense of what is the point. God wants us, over the next 6 weeks, to bravely and honestly consider our lives. To consider the purpose, the significance. what makes us tick. And I promise you, we will be blessed. We will be blessed from this part of God's word today and in coming weeks. Now, we're not going to get glib, superficial answers. We're going to get real, wise, godly counsel from the God who made us. So how about I lead us in prayer as we come to look at it together? Let's pray. God, our Father, you are our creator. You've made this world. You know us. You know us even better than we know ourselves. And Father, you know what it is to live life wisely in light of the reality in this world in which we live. So please teach us. Please help us to examine our lives before you. Please help us to live humbly before you. Recognize that we are creatures, that you are the creator. Help us to fear you and love you and honor you all our days. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, open your Bibles there. You'll see the first verse, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And automatically, you're meant to think of Solomon, right? Who is the son of David? Who is the king in Jerusalem? Solomon. And as we've been working our way through the Bible, you might remember that Donald Sutherland plays the role of Solomon in my great Old Testament epic that I'll have to get onto one day, because these guys are going to start passing away and I'll have to think of new. So I'll have to get onto it very soon. But we know that Solomon was the great wise man of the Old Testament, don't we? God said to Solomon, ask whatever you wish, ask me and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says, give me wisdom. And God is so delighted with that answer that God says, I'll give you wisdom, but I'll also give you fame and prosperity and splendor. Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, probably wrote Song of Songs, and I take it he wrote Ecclesiastes, or at least there might have been a later narrator who put it together, but these are, we're being told, the words of Solomon. He's never named in Ecclesiastes. Instead, he goes by the name the teacher. See it there in verse 1? The words of the teacher. It's literally the guy who assembles. That's what the word's based on. And so I take it the idea is, he is a person who assembles God's people in order to teach them God's word. Right? And so the NIV has the teacher. Ecclesiastes is something of his legacy that he passes on to us. And the great motto of Ecclesiastes, as we've already heard, there in verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now that word, meaningless, is actually the word hevel, right? There it is, it's the Hebrew word. With Hebrew, you read from right to left, so just show us the letters there. It's H-E-V-E-L. And then if you sort of switch it around into the way we read from left to right, it's the word hevel. And it's one of those tricky words to pin down. This is why I've got my little vaporizer machine here. Let me bring it up here. You probably can't even see a thing coming out of that, can you? Can some of you see that? Well, turn the lights off. Well, I've got a little torch. I just wanted to make sure you could see what was going on here. Have we got the lights? Let's see if we can catch a bit of... Where is it? Is it coming out? Oh, it's so pathetic. Oh, there it is. Whoa. All right, okay. Well, it was much better in my study. Maybe I need to sort of ramp it up, put a bit more water in it sometime. Okay. All right, anyway. All right, well, that's not very exciting, is it? But the whole idea is the word is mist or vapor, right? That's what the word hevel means. And I think the whole idea is, I had some dry ice ready. I purchased some dry ice on Friday, or Rhonda did for me, but it all disappeared before I got here. And I thought, how Ecclesiastes is that, right? Because you think you've got it ready to come and then bring it out of the freezer this morning and there's nothing left. So anyway, there it is. So, and the idea is, you can see it Oh, there, it started again. It was the whole idea of lifting it up, I think, threw it out, right? Now, so, and you think, yeah, there it is, I'll grab it, but it just slips through your fingers, right? And that's the essential sort of idea. This word comes up, let me tell you, this word hevel comes up, how many times? 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's saying life's like that. It's transitory, it's fleeting. Now, to translate the word meaningless, it's pretty accurate, but it's probably a bit too negative a translation. The word meaningless is a bit depressing in and of itself, isn't it? Whereas I think the key thought behind this word is that life and meaning are elusive, right? Like mist. It appears and you go to take a hold of it and it just slips through your fingers and disappears. Right? This is the world in which the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about a world where everything is transitory, fleeting. And that's because we view life from under the sun. And this is the next key phrase. It comes up 29 times through the book of Ecclesiastes. You find it nowhere else in the entire Bible, but 29 times in Ecclesiastes, he talks about life under the sun. So verse 3, what does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? And if you just keep glancing your eyes over, you'll see it again and again. Under the sun, verse 14. And again and again. You'll just keep finding it, right, if you keep looking. So this is life viewed from our vantage point. Viewed from our vantage point, from our perspective. So yes, you want to say God has his overarching purposes. God has his purposes for each one of us, in fact. The times are in God's hands. But from our perspective, we can't see all of how the details fit together exactly. We can't control our destiny. We don't know the consequences of every decision we make in life. In fact, we don't know the consequences of any decision. Right? Any decision we make, we don't know whether it will succeed or fail. We just can't see the bigger picture on things like God can. This is the character of life outside the Garden of Eden. See, way back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, right? Adam and Eve are in this beautiful garden paradise that God created. Right? Rich, intimate relationship. Right, between the man and the woman, between them and God, just the fruitfulness of the place. You know, trees just laden, hanging down, heavy with fruit. You can just go along and pluck off a big pomegranate and rip it open and just get into it, right? And just abundant fruitfulness, nakedness, good sex, vigor. Health, vitality. This is the world that God created and the Garden of Eden. But then comes Genesis 3. And there's the rebellion. And then comes the curse of God. And you'll see it actually in your outlines. I might grab it here. So Genesis chapter 3 there in your outlines. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And a few verses later, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Turn my torch off. See, the vantage point of this book of Ecclesiastes is life under the sun. Life, you might say, east of Eden. Life in what is a beautiful world, but it is a cursed and fallen world. And when I say cursed, not some superstitious curse, it's actually a world that's been cursed by God himself. There's an inbuilt frustration in the creation. It's a world where fruit does grow, but it grows reluctantly. And it grows only through hard work and labour. And weeds grow up. And life ends in death. Right? This is the world in which we live under the sun. And Ecclesiastes is written about our world, the world we now live in. And so we come to the central question of the book, back over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. The central question: what does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Right? We spend our lives working, toiling, labouring, right? Sweating. So what's the gain? What's the net profit when you look back on a life of work and achievement? Well, in verses 4 to 7, he makes some observations. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. So imagine, you know, we saw the time-lapse photography in Sydney Harbour. Imagine a time-lapse angle on the planet Earth. And you know, over the last couple of thousand years. And you would see things happen, and clouds coming and going, and buildings going up and then crumbling back down. But overall, it's exactly the same. It doesn't look any different. Right? The earth's still there, still spinning. Verse 5. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. It's a beautiful image, this. The idea of the sun sort of coming up, going across the sky, setting, and then its job's not done. It's then got a puff its way, and it's that sort of sense of weary puffing across, and it's then got to set itself again, over it goes again, finishes, and it just does that day after day. That even the sun has a wearisome task. So our lives are like that sometimes, aren't they? Right? You get up, eat your breakfast, drive to work, you do your work, you have your lunch, you do some more work, get back in the car, drive home, watch some telly, go to bed. And then happens all over again, again and again. Or for some of you, it's you get up, change the nappy, have some breakfast, change another nappy, have some lunch, go and wash the nappies if you're environmentally friendly. And at the end of the day, with young kids, I remember watching Ruth with this. At the end of the day, I was right involved, right? But I can remember thinking, at the end of the day, the child's alive, Ruth's alive, and there's not a whole lot else to show for it. Right? The house is just as chaotic as it was this morning, and sometimes life just, that's the character of life quite often, isn't it? Whew. I don't... Love you, babe. Verse 6. The wind blows to the south, turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. So if you just watch the stream, you think, man, there must be a really big and growing body of water that's pouring into. You go down to the sea, it never fills up. It's just there. It's the same as it always was. You know, the tide goes up and down, but it's not like all that massive amount of water pouring in is actually making any net difference at the end of the day. It's like painting the Harbour Bridge. Right? Painting the Harbour Bridge is such a great illustration of life in our world, isn't it? Because when do the painters ever get to a point where they go, finished, job's done, step back and just go, that's fantastic. We can now walk away from the Harbour Edge because, do you know what they do? Right? When they just start again. And if you're employed to paint the Harbour Bridge, you don't even know where the starting point is. Right? And there's no end. Because when you just come back and paint that same thing that you painted a year ago, and that's life. Verse 8. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. It's interesting, I was on long service leave a few months ago and we went to Whitewater World. And it's my sort of place. Right? And me and the kids and even Ruth got into it. We were, you know, we'd go up to the top of one of those big water slides, go down, the adrenaline rush, and you'd get to the bottom, you'd have a quick chat about it, how good was that, and then you'd be bolting straight back up the stairs again, up the top, down again, and we just loved it. Right? And then we'd go to one of the other ones. The staff working there, you think, what, the best job in the world? You know, because everyone's having fun, it's such an exciting place. The staff looked weary. They didn't look like they were having fun. They just, you know, they've been here before, yeah, off you go, 5 seconds, right, off you go. And that's the character of it, isn't it? And even after a couple of days, we got to a point where the kids actually said, yep, we can go now. And I was still buzzing, I was still ready to go. But the kids, we've had enough. Ready to go. And you think, wow. So even something as exciting as that, you know, after a while it becomes, you know, the novelty wears off. Right? And that's the character of everything in life. When we first experience something, it can fill us with that sense of joy. That's what the advertisers are always picking up on, isn't it? You capture something, a new iPhone or a new this or a new, and you go, whoa, this is great, this revolutionised my life. And then within a year or so, you think, oh, what's the next thing? Because I'm actually a bit tired of it. And so it no longer gives me that same buzz as when I first opened the packaging. Verses 9 and 10. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. I was reading the Sydney Morning Herald, the 30th of October. Let me tell you about some of the articles. There's a fascinating article about a dramatic increase in mental illness, especially in New Zealand, of all places, right? Especially after last night. But no, this is the 30th of October. There was a little earthquake in Goulburn. I don't know whether you knew about this. It wasn't enough to cause any major damage, but enough to rattle a few of the windows. Political revolt in Uruguay. 30,000 armed soldiers uprising against the government of Uruguay. Fascinating article about someone accusing the governor of Germany of being the Antichrist. There's the usual obituaries, the weather, advertising, share prices, commodities, Melbourne Cup news. And you know, it's all from the 30th of October, 1910. There it is. There they are. The headings of the articles are slightly different. So the article on mental illness was the growth of lunacy, which isn't as politically correct as we talk about it today. But there they are. Right? Melbourne Cup's on, fatalities, mining dividends, earthquake shock, Uruguay revolt. It could have been yesterday's news, couldn't it? Because it's just the same thing, 100 years later. Now, even something that seems new, like the internet, right? And constantly changing. So what happens is they keep increasing the bandwidth and the speed, but it's never fast enough, is it? You're always feeling like, oh, gee, if only my computer went faster, then life would be better. You get a faster computer, what are you saying in a month? Right. Anyway, back in 1990, there was a band called Delamitri. Right. Some of you know Delamitri, I'm sure. Can anyone remember their big hit song? Oh, no, wasn't that the Proclaimers? Sorry, we got the wrong song here. But it was another Irish band. I think the Proclaimers were Irish. Scottish Proclaimers. Okay. These guys are Irish. Anyone remember that? Nothing Ever Happens. Good on you, Matt, the Delamitri fan. So let me read you some of the words. Bill Hordings advertised products that nobody needs, while Angry from Manchester writes to complain about all the repeats on TV, and Computer Terminals report some gains on the values of copper and tin, while American businessmen snap up Van Goghs for the price of a hospital wing. And nothing ever happens. Nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before. Right? And that's the chorus. Nothing ever happens. Nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before, and we'll all be lonely tonight and lonely tomorrow. Bit of a depressing song, really, isn't it? And we were going around singing that, you know, growing up. Bit of a depressing song, but it's making the same sort of point, and that is there is nothing new of any real substance or significance. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Have a look at this picture up on the screen. Don't call out, but I want you just with the person next to you. Do you know who these five men are? Just have a quick word to the person next to you. Can you identify those men? All right, now I know some of you are going to be on top of this, but how many of you know those people? So a few, right, okay, Peggy, tell us a couple, Peg. Tim Flannery, yeah. Tim Flannery's this one over here, is it? No, down here, right? I don't even know. So Tim Flannery, yep, Tim Flannery, this one here, yep, in the hat, yep. This one, Gustav Nossel, yeah. What's that? Not that I know of. What's that? Patrick McGorry and Mick Dodson in the middle, yep. Now these guys, within the last 10 years, each one of these men have been awarded the Australia Day honour of Australian of the Year. And most of you didn't have a clue who any of them were. Some of you knew, some of you are really stretched, even though you've sort of heard of them before. We don't remember last year's Australian of the Year, Patrick McGorry. I couldn't even recognise which one he was. We don't even remember the guy from last year, let alone 50 years ago. Now, growing up, I was so proud of my two grandfathers. And my parents would tell me about them. During the war, one of them was a group captain in the Air Force. The other was a captain in the Army. One was an associate professor at Armidale University, at least in my thinking he was. I used to tell my friends he was a professor at Armidale University. I discovered on the internet, I looked his name up last night, and I discovered that there is a plaque in his honour in the grounds of Armidale University. And that was basically the only entry my grandfather had on the internet. The other grandfather, a really high-ranking executive at Unilever, I couldn't discover anything about him on the internet. And my kids, they barely know a thing about my grandfathers, and their kids probably won't know anything about them. Now, I hear people say at funerals that the memory of the deceased person lives on. And you've got to say, yes, but not for long. Not for long. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Well, there it is. There's the beginning of Ecclesiastes. That's as far as we're going today. Now, how do you feel about that? Why does it feel Why does it feel wrong? Why do you feel unsatisfied with that? Surely we want our lives to count, don't we? We want a sense of significance and purpose, and so far, the book of Ecclesiastes hasn't delivered. So far, what Ecclesiastes has done is point out stuff that we usually try to ignore. Right? Realities of life in this world that we actually try to push aside, because if we dwell on them too much, then we could get a little bit depressed. Could actually think, maybe my life isn't as significant as I like to think. Now, Ecclesiastes has far more to say, and we need to hear these things, including lots of positive things. Right? So it's not all negative. So come back again next week. But before we finish up, I want to consider how the New Testament picks up on these themes that we've been wrestling with. So see in your outlines, there's a few passages that I picked up on. So firstly, James chapter 4. James 4 verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Right? Just like the morning mist. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So what James 4 is driving us to, on the basis of the sort of world in which we live, the Ecclesiastes 1 world, James 4 drives us to godly humility. Right? Our lives are fleeting, transitory, they are like the mist. They are just here and then gone. They don't last. So when we make our plans, let's guard against arrogance. Let's guard against pride as if we are the masters of our own destiny. Let's be humble before God and say, if it's the Lord's will, this is what I'll do. Because he is the one who controls our destiny, not us. Remember, there is not one decision you make that you can control the outcome of. God's the one who holds the times in his hand. So humble ourselves before God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Have a look there. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, we humans, our glory is fleeting, right? You look at the beautiful flowers that are popping up at the moment, right? But they'll be gone in the next couple of months. Gone here today, gone tomorrow. But God's word is something that is substantial, that is enduring. It will last the test of time. And what we do is we receive new birth through this word. And so what we ought to do is come to God's word and consider God's word just so essential in our lives, something substantial to hold on to in a world that is fleeting and transitory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. And that word there, frustration, is picking up on the same word, hevel, right? When hevel was translated into Greek, they used exactly the same word that we have there as frustration. Right? The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, Romans 8 reminds us that our world is frustrated. Life under the sun is life outside the garden. It is life
under God's curse. A fallen world. A frustrated world. But there is coming a day when Jesus, our Saviour, will return. And the new creation will be ushered in. And it's saying here that, the creation waits in eager expectation for that day. Because it's a day when we'll be liberated from this life of futility. The new creation will be like Eden, only much better. Right? Abundance, relationship, satisfying. And our work there will be a joy. But not only that, Romans 8, if you look at the broader context, says that we now have God's Holy Spirit living in us, helping to transform us, helping us to please God now, even helping us to pray in the midst of this fallen world. Even when words fail us, the Holy Spirit is with us, interceding on our behalf. And not only that, Romans 8 is a great passage because it also talks about the way, just a few verses later, it talks about the way God is working all things together for our good as those who love God. We may not be able to see it from our perspective under the sun. We can't see how all the details are actually coming together for our good. But if we trust Jesus and we love God, then we can be confident that He is putting it all together in His wonderful master plan. And we leave our destiny in His hands and know that He will bring us safely to the end, safely through to the new creation. Now, there's so much more that we could say. You've got to come back next week, and there will be more. But do you have any one or two questions before we finish up this morning? All good? All right. So lots to ponder. This is, I reckon, I want to encourage you to let Ecclesiastes sit with you. Right? It's a little bit uncomfortable. You put the jacket on and it's a bit scratchy at first, but it actually, it's God's word, and it will play on us and shape us and mould us. Right? It is a sobering reminder, Ecclesiastes 1, of the realities of this world in which we live, the realities that we so often push aside and ignore and smooth over, and that is that life is hard work. And the hard work we put in won't really produce any net gain at the end of the day. We won't even be remembered by those who follow. We live in a fallen world. So let's humble ourselves before our Creator, knowing our destiny is in His hands, and let's put our trust in the work of Jesus, giving us a certain hope beyond this life into eternity, but also transforming our lives now through His Spirit. Let me pray. God, our Father, we want to thank You for Your word. You have spoken to us as our Creator, and these are words we need to hear. Father, so often we do have an arrogance, a pretension as if we are somehow self-made. Our Father, we pray that You'll give us a humility before You to recognise that our times are in Your hands. Moment by moment, our destiny is in Your control. So, Father, we pray that we will humble ourselves before You and trust You. And we want to thank You so much for the Lord Jesus, because He has given us hope beyond this world to the new creation. And we know that even now that new creation is breaking in through Your Spirit in our lives. And we know that You will never leave us or forsake us. So, Father, we pray that we will be able to entrust ourselves into Your loving care. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.